Proverbs chapter 11, just one verse tonight. I know we dealt with verse 30 last week. We talked about the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. But tonight I want to back up a verse and read verse 29. So let me give these guys a moment to get those sheets to you. This series, of course, has been entitled Wisdom from Above, and I think you understand the idea, as every Wednesday night I've been kind of reviewing it, that the wisdom of this world stands in contrast to the wisdom of God, and you and I have to decide which one we're going to follow, and not just nodding our head at, but truly living the way we're supposed to live according to God's Word. And that's the way to have the most profitable life. So Proverbs chapter 11, looks like we got most of the sheets out. So notice verse 29. We'll really be focusing tonight on the first portion of the verse. Well, the Bible says, He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. I want you to look again at verse 29, and I'll try to read the right verse now. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight. And Father, as I deliver the message that I trust you've led me to deliver tonight, I recognize and we recognize that we need thee. Lord, we want this to be more than just going through the motions of a church service. We want to hear from heaven because we need you. Amen. So please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Give us all ears to hear. And as I say often, may we all be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Amen. About this very, very important topic that we're dealing with tonight. I pray that every young person would listen up. I pray that every married couple would listen up. I pray that every family represented, whether it be one person or 10 or a dozen, would listen to this vitally important message, not because it's from me, but because it's from your word. So again, we ask you to help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most important institutions established by God is the home. Is the home. For the home and the family is the first earthly institution that God ordained. Amen. If you go back to the early chapters of Genesis, you'd find that. Before human government, before the church, before the nation of Israel, God instituted the home. Amen. Now, if you hold your hand here and go back in back to Genesis chapter 2, we find this in this very chapter. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Go down to verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There it is, the home. Now understand that God's design, his pattern, his model for the home and for the family is very, very simple. It's not complicated at all. It consists of one man and one woman.
Amen.
That are joined together in holy matrimony for life, having biological children, raising those children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord,
amen,
discipling them according to the word of God, training boys to be boys and girls to be girls, and through that producing Christ-like, God-fearing, law-abiding, society-contributing citizens who will make a difference for God in this world.
Amen.
There it is. That's the design. And God commits that to the home.
Amen.
Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen.
Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There it is, God's plan. But understand that the success of the home is dependent upon each person in that home fulfilling their God-given role.
Amen.
That's what it is. For example, the husband. He is to lovingly lead the home,
Amen.
Both physically and spiritually. The husband, the man, the father, is to provide for his family. He is to protect his family. He's to teach them right and wrong.
Right.
He's to be an example to the family. He's to train his sons in particular to grow up to be godly men. That is his role in the home.
Right.
Then there's the wife and the mother. It's her role to be her husband's helpmeet, submitting to her husband, helping him to fulfill God's will, being a keeper of the home. We'll see that in Titus chapter 2. Also being an example and teaching her daughters in particular to be godly ladies. Then there's the children. So you have the man, you have the woman, then there's the children. They are to honor their parents, they are to obey their parents,
Amen.
And they are to submit to their God, the God-ordained authority in their lives. And understand, when each of those people, each person is fulfilling his or her role and content in that role, a beautiful thing happens. A godly family is produced. So understand, what happens in your home, what happens in my home, is very important.
Right.
It affects our church.
Amen.
It affects God's work.
Right.
It affects our nation.
Amen.
And it even affects future generations.
Right.
Because you are setting patterns. You are setting habits that will impact generations to come. My point is this: a family is God's design. This family unit is God's design for producing and perpetuating godly, healthy, productive human beings.
Amen.
It's interesting what Psalm 68 and verse 6 says. The Bible says, God setteth the solitary in families. That's what his design is. And you know, America was blessed of God because, generally speaking, we embraced God's
Amen.
Design.
Right.
I believe that all of us would agree this evening that for over half a century, this biblical concept of the family unit has been under severe attack in America.
Right.
You know, since its inception, our nation has rested upon biblical foundations, foundations of things like biblical marriage, absolute religious freedom, man being inherently corrupt, the necessity of restraint and discipline to keep people working together for the common good, and the punishment of those who break the law. And we understood the subsequent anarchy and chaos that would result if these biblical foundations were eliminated.
Right.
We once understood that. But there came a new wave of liberal thinkers that had another vision for America. And they set out to dismantle the old ways. They set out to challenge the notion that we are all sinners. They set out to bring forth a new theology, the theology of humanism. And they rejected God's word, and they embraced the theories and ideas and philosophies of men like Darwin and Freud and Einstein and Marx and Engels and Voltaire and Rousseau and other so-called Enlightenment idealists who viewed man not as a sinner, no, but as a noble being. And their task was to free man from his, quote, chains. In other words, the chains of right and wrong, the chains of absolutes, the chains of restrictions, and the chains of restraints. And so they saw those who commit crimes as being victims of society. They label deviant behavior with terms like diversity and alternative lifestyles. Quote, civil rights has become an umbrella phrase for every liberal cause. That's where we are today. And the one structure, the one cultural structure that countered their philosophy and was deemed necessary to dismantle was and is the family. They attacked it. Many of you remember the organization, or you know the organization, certainly we've heard of it in these days, of Black Lives Matter. Now, that's a misleading name when compared to their agenda. But they have as their mission statement, which was once posted on their website, but taken down rather quickly when people started to realize what it said. But it said that their goal was this, quote, to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. That's what they were here for, to disrupt it. And by the way, there are hosts of groups today that have set out to do the same. And we're seeing today what has happened as a result of these liberals and their agenda. We're seeing that marriage has been disrupted. We're seeing that parental authority has been disrupted. We're seeing that masculinity and femininity has been disrupted. And there have been, over the decades, great external attacks on the biblical family. Do you see that tonight?
Amen.
I hope you do. But you know, tonight, after saying all that, we're not going to look at that. We're not going to look at the external attacks on the home. We're going to look at what's going on inside our homes, in the very four walls of your house. You see, despite what's going on externally, and by the way, there's attacks all around us. Despite all of that, what they're saying, what they're propagating, what you're reading in the news, the laws that they are passing, understand something very important tonight. We can, I repeat, we can, by God's grace and with God's help, have a marriage that's pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
We can raise godly children in this environment. We can, by the authority of God's word, we can have a home that is pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
But it's up to you.
Right.
And it's up to me. By the way, Noah did it, and many others did it as well, and so can we. But again, it all depends not on what's going on out there, because we can cry about that. It all depends on what's going on inside your home. And I ask you tonight, what is your home like? What's it like? If we were to put our ear to the wall, what would we hear? If we had a camera in there, we don't, by the way. But if we did, what would we see? Would God be pleased, or would you be embarrassed? Now notice our text tonight. Notice we read, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the wisdom of not troubling your own house.
Amen.
You see, how our home operates on a daily basis is critical. I say it again, critical to the, I'll say it this way, success of our homes. And we can do things in our homes that will either build and strengthen our homes and our families and our marriages, or we can do things in our homes that will trouble our homes and families and marriages and even destroy them. You say, is that possible? Well, listen to this verse. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And so notice in our text, we read the Bible saying, if we trouble our house, if we trouble our own house, we will inherit the wind. You know what that means? It means nothing.
Right.
We will not get what we desire,
right,
the desired outcome. And so tonight what I'd like to do, and I notice it is a short outline, that means I might be a little shorter tonight, amen. But I'd like for us to see from the Bible several things that we can do that will trouble our houses, our homes, that will dismantle and tear apart our homes. You want to tear up your home? Do these things. You want to not tear up your home? You want to build it? Don't do these things. Amen. You say, what are they? I'll get to them right here. The first thing I'd like for us to see, one way that you can, as the Bible says here, trouble your own house is this. Number one, by having the wrong priorities. You know, I started to study for this message. I said, this sounds like a little bit like Sunday night, but don't worry about that. We'll get through this as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27. You want to trouble your home? Have the wrong priorities. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27. Notice, he that is greedy of gain, look at it, there it is again, troubleth his own house. Now, what does that mean? Somebody that is greedy of gain is someone whose primary desire is to get rich. Their primary desire is to accumulate as many things as possible. In other words, they want material things. They seek after those things. They desire a bigger house. They desire the nicest vehicles. They want the latest gadgets. They want the biggest paying job possible. And their idea, wrongfully so, but their misled idea of the good life is a life of luxury. They look at things and they say, boy, if I only lived there, if I only had that, if I can only buy those things, if I can only take those vacations, if I can only give those things out to my family, then boy, we would be set. We would have a good life. You know, there are many men and many women today, even Christian men and women, that think that if I would just have those things, boy, a big house on a large property in some remote places, and have my horses and livestock and woods and ponds and ride my ATV around, that somehow that those things will produce a happy family. It won't. It won't.
Right.
And if you think it will, you've been watching too many Hollywood movies or perhaps reading too many romance novels. You see, those things can never and will never produce a godly family.
Right.
And there's story after story that you can read or hear about this. One would be Casey Johnson. Casey Johnson is the daughter of Woody and Sally Johnson. They are the owners of the New York Jets. He is. And he is a great grandson of one of the Johnson & Johnson founders. Very wealthy people. Casey Johnson grew up surrounded by wealth. She attended the best private schools. She drove expensive cars. She got her first Chanel handbag at the age of 10, whatever that is. Yet underneath all of that wealth, dwelled a child that was sad, whose mother largely ignored her, and who started using hard drugs by the time she was barely in her teens. That family was a mess. Yet there are some people today that have that idea. Boy, if I just had what they have, well, our family would be happy. We'd be set to go. You're wrong.
Amen.
Money is not the answer.
Amen.
Now, we all need money. It's always nice to have a little extra, too. I mean, we need it to live. We need it to eat. We need it to survive. We need it to pay the bills. We need a house to live in. We need a car to drive to get to work. I get that. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with having a large home. There's nothing wrong if you have a large home on a large property in some remote place with horses and livestock and woods and ponds. There's nothing wrong with having that. But when you look to those things to accomplish something that God never designed them to accomplish, you, my friend, are guilty of troubling your own house.
Amen.
You're leading them and heading in the wrong direction.
Right.
You see, the Bible warns us again and again about the dangers of being greedy of gain. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. Notice, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, watch this, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see, there have been many a Christian man, many a Christian father and husband who have been motivated to do things like, and I've seen it repeated again and again, and you have too. They've been motivated to take another job on the basis of one factor and one factor alone, more money. That's their motivation. Well, if I go to take this job, I'll make more money. The amount of money they make means more to them. If that is their primary motivation, what you're saying is the amount of money you make means more to you than questions like this. Will this job take me away from my family?
Right.
Will this job cause me to miss church?
Amen.
Will I see less of my wife and kids?
Good.
How will this job affect my service to God or my ministry in the church?
Amen.
If it requires relocating, you should ask this. Is there a good church nearby there? Is there a good Christian school there? If you have the wrong priorities, you are going to trouble your own house.
Right. Amen.
And end up in a mess.
Right.
I remember one time when I was in Oxford, there was a man that came from central Pennsylvania to visit the church. And he came to me after the service, and he came almost sobbing, but grieved absolutely about the decision he made. And he told me that very thing. He said, look, I moved to central Pennsylvania. I took this job. It was more money. I thought I could provide more for my family. And he said, I never checked if there was a good church there. I never checked if there was a good Christian school there. I moved my family out there. They had been there for 10 years. He said, I lost my kids because we didn't have a good church and a good Christian school. My wife couldn't homeschool. He said, it was the biggest mistake of my life. And I heard that. The question is, are you hearing that?
Good.
Or are you troubling your own house?
Amen.
So number one, the first way to do it is have the wrong priorities. Then number two, there's another way to trouble your own house. And that is this, by mishandling our disagreements. Go over to Mark chapter 3, if you would, please. Mark chapter 3. By mishandling our disagreements. We're talking about tearing up our house, our own house. Notice Mark 3 and verse 23, let's say. Notice, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Notice they were accusing in verse 22 of Christ casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. And he says to them, how can Satan cast out Satan's? Notice in verse 24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Here it is. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand.
Amen.
It can't.
Right.
It can't. You know, many families today are totally divided. I mean, just at odds with one another. Divisions in the home. Husband against wife, wife against husband, parent against child, child against parent, sibling against sibling. You see, a Christian home cannot survive this way.
Amen.
A Christian home should not be this way.
Right.
God desires a unity, Psalm 133 in verse 1. Behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. By the way, that's not just talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, although it is included in there. It's also talking about brothers and sisters physically of the same parents.
Right.
Notice how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
But the question is this. How do we do that?
Good.
How do I get unity in my home?
Amen.
You know, every home will face times when the people in that home have disagreements. Every home. Every home will face times when the people in that home have misunderstandings and conflicts. They are there. There will be times when you will be disappointed, when you will be offended, when you will be sinned against, when you will be hurt, either by a spouse or by a child. This is a part of life. It's part of our old nature. I mean, you got sinners in a home together. I mean, kids bicker and fight. You've been there. I'm being real tonight. Parents have disagreements. And when you have an entire family, a husband and wife and kids in a home that interact with each other on a daily basis, there will inevitably be conflict. Luke 17:1 says, Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. In other words, the goal can never be to try to eliminate all conflict. That is unrealistic. We think as parents, so we can do that. We say things like this, foolish things like, okay, everybody sit down. Nobody's talking for the rest of the day. You say, well, Dad, we just got up. I know, I don't care. Nobody's talking the rest of the day. Like that's going to fix it. That's unrealistic. You see, the goal must be this, not to eliminate all conflict because it's never going to happen. The goal must be to learn how to handle conflict in a biblical, Christ-like way.
Amen.
And if you want to trouble your own house, here's what you do. Then mishandle those disagreements.
Right.
Mishandle those conflicts. Mishandle those misunderstandings. You say, how do we mishandle it? Well, there's a lot of ways. How about this one? By getting angry, by screaming and yelling at one another, by saying mean and ugly things, fleshly things to people, by losing your temper, by letting the curse words fly, or throwing things, or breaking things. That's some ways that you mishandle it. And by the way, you'll lose your testimony when you do that as well.
Amen.
You see, this is a surefire way to trouble your house. And the people in a Christian home should never behave like that. Never, I say.
Amen.
If you want your family to survive.
Right.
If you don't, go ahead and bicker and fight. Go ahead and yell and scream. Get angry. Scream your head off like a crazy woman, crazy man. But if you care how they turn out and you want to glorify God,
Amen.
You'll handle those conflicts right.
Amen.
Proverbs 21:9 says this, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 29:22, I'm not going to pick on the ladies, I've got to pick on the men a little bit here too. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You know, I've noticed today, more than ever it seems like, in the day that we live in, most people do not know how to deal with disagreements. Everybody gets angry. Everybody flies off the handle. They don't know how to handle a difference of opinion. By the way, we can have differences of opinion and still get along.
Amen.
People don't know how to handle being wronged by someone without getting angry. Just watch how someone reacts when they get something wrong on their meal at a restaurant. Or the food's cold or the service is bad. Just watch how most people respond to that. I'll tell you, it's mostly not in a Christian way. Anger, for many people, is the go-to response. You say, that's just the way I am. Well, it's wrong.
Amen.
Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me remind you of how we ought to deal with these disagreements.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
There it is.
Right.
You say, preacher, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
And we get the victory over those things by yielding ourselves to Christ. But understand something, if we don't get a hold of this thing, if we don't get a handle on this thing, and not learn how to deal with conflict and disagreements, understand something, your own house will be troubled.
Right.
It will be troubled. So we see, number one, we trouble our house by having the wrong priorities. We see, number two, we trouble our house by mishandling our disagreements. And then number three, we trouble our own house by neglecting to discipline. You know, God has given parents the authority to discipline their children. Can I say that again? The authority to discipline?
Amen.
We're commanded to do that.
Right.
As long as they're in your house, they're under your authority.
Right.
Well, they're a teenager. You know how that goes. No, I don't know how that
Amen.
Goes. You don't find the word teenager in the Bible.
Right.
That's something our culture has made up to give someone a license to rebel.
Right.
But you don't find that in the Word of God.
Amen.
You see, discipline your children is both an act of obedience to God by the parents, and it's also an act of love towards the child.
Amen.
And if you do not discipline them, you don't love them.
Right.
Contrary to popular belief. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Preacher, I can't believe you said that word. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You understand, we don't believe in abuse around here.
Right.
That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
But we believe in discipline. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Remember something very important, parents, that unaddressed sin does not get better on its own.
Right, amen.
It has to be dealt with.
Amen.
And God has commanded, I repeat it again, commanded you as a parent to deal with it.
Right.
That means you're to confront your child's wrongdoing. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it's not there.
Amen.
You're to correct your children. You are to chasten your children. You are to biblically spank your children.
Amen.
That's what God told us to do.
Right.
By the way, this also means that you ought to know who your children's friends are.
Yeah.
You ought to know who they're hanging out with. You ought to monitor their phones. First of all, I don't think they ought to have a phone
right.
until they're out of the house, but that's all, or driving or something like that. I know that one's going to get me in trouble. But what I mean is we shouldn't be given 12-year-old cell phones. But the ones that have them and they're in your home, monitor their phones. Know what apps they have. Know what those apps are. Know what they do. Figure it out. We don't have time to do that. You're troubling your own house then.
Amen.
Know what games they're playing. Know what videos they're watching. All of that. Because if you do not, your house, my friend, is in trouble.
Amen.
You know, perhaps the most memorable illustration of this truth in the Bible is the story of Eli. I put a picture, I think. Well, a cartoon picture of Eli. You know the story. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were committing vile things, and Eli did nothing about it. Listen to what God says, 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his, here it is again, house. Forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Notice Eli's house, his entire house, generations were troubled. Why? Because he neglected to discipline.
Right.
And yours will be troubled too, if you don't discipline your children. So we see, number one, by having the wrong priorities, we trouble our own house. By mishandling disagreements, we trouble our own house. By neglecting discipline, we trouble our own house. And then fourthly, also, we might get done early tonight. All God's people said amen. Fourthly, by committing sin. You see, what do you mean by that? One of the most dangerous things to a Christian family is when someone in that family gets caught up in sin. That's a tough thing to deal with.
Amen.
One preacher said that this, and I agree with him. He said, there's no greater hurt than hurt that is in your home. And those that have gone through it understand that. You see, sinful behavior, when there's one that has gone astray, one that has chosen a path, one that is off the deep end, if you want to put it that way, and refuses to come back, understand the hurt that that causes in the home. Understand the trouble that that causes in the home. You see, sinful behavior disrupts a family.
Right.
It divides the family.
Right.
It destroys the family.
Amen.
Because sin destroys. It always does.
Right.
James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what does it do? That's my words. It bringeth forth death.
Right. Amen.
Death to relationships, a death to the family when it's in a home. See, when a husband gets caught up in pornography, it's not just a husband that's in trouble. The entire family, your whole house. You've troubled your whole house. When a wife has an affair, when a wife is flirting online, understand something. You are troubling not just yourself. You're troubling your entire house.
Right.
When a teenager gets involved with drugs or alcohol or living a promiscuous lifestyle or turns his back on God or her back on God and goes the wrong way, when this happens, understand the entire house is troubled.
Lord have mercy.
Brings grief to everyone.
Amen.
You see, sin affects more than just one person involved.
Amen.
It affects the whole family. So you want to mess up or trouble your house, head down that path. Watch your family fall apart. I'm speaking tongue in cheek. Don't do that.
Amen.
Because it affects
right.
Everybody.
Amen.
You see, when someone's away from God in that family, when they're rebellious, when they're caught up in sin and refuse to get right, it changes the whole family dynamic. It changes all the relationships in the home. It changes, and it can change, by the way, the entire family direction, at least for that branch of the family, as this branch is going in the right direction, and this branch, understand that person and their kids and kids' kids and so forth, you're leading the way to destruction for an entire group of people.
Right.
It makes family get-togethers awkward, doesn't it? It makes funerals and weddings and birthdays and anniversaries and holidays, all of them, awkward times. Times you should be enjoying as a family.
Amen.
But there's an elephant in the room.
Right.
And it's called sin.
Right.
By the way, that's a natural thing. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. There's someone going in a different direction, different ideas, different philosophies of life. When someone in the home is committing sin, understand, the whole house will be troubled. And then there's a last one, number 5, and we're done. First of all, I'll read them again. Trouble your own house by having the wrong priorities, by mishandling our disagreements, neglecting the discipline, committing sin. And then lastly and finally, by faking our Christianity. Go to Romans chapter 2. Can I ask you something tonight? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just asking. Are you a fake?
Amen.
Are you a fake? Or are you real? Are there two of you? Or are there one? Or is there one? Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. We read, thou therefore which teachest another. Watch this. Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Maybe you get up and teach Sunday school and say, don't lie, lying's a sin. It breaks the commandments of God. Then you go home and you're known as a liar, a deceiver. Are you a fake? Let's read on. Let's read in verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? Here's verse 24. This is the stick of dynamite of the verse. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He's speaking to the Jews there. He's saying, you know the law, you know the Bible, you stand up and teach that a man shall not steal. And you're going and doing the same thing. And he says that the name of God is blasphemed by the Gentiles because of you. Because of you. Powerful, isn't it? You see, one of the most damaging things to children is parental hypocrisy.
Right.
Damaging. When parents live one way and talk one way and act one way while they're at church or around other Christians, and then they get home and the child that just saw their father or mother behaving a certain way at church do the exact opposite at home, living completely different, that is a sure recipe for failure, especially in the children. It'll ruin them. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. I'll get to that next week, Lord willing. You see, when your child sees this, when your wife sees this, or your spouse sees this, say, see how you act here and then how you act there. Understand what that does. It breeds, especially in the children, a spirit of anger. It provokes them to wrath. And it builds frustration in them. And they think that everybody is that way. And so when the preacher gets up or a Sunday school teacher gets up, knowing what they know about their parents, they say, they're all the same. He's just saying that. I'm sure when he goes home, he lives a completely different life. Where'd they get that? Because they watched you. They watched their parents. You say, what's the solution? How about this? Be real. How about this? Be honest. Stop faking. Be right with God. Get your heart right. Develop a walk with God. Isn't the Bible real to us? Is it or is it not? It's not a game. This is the real thing. And we ought to do our best. I understand we're not all, none of us are perfect. But we should strive to be.
Amen.
Strive to be real.
Right.
Because when we don't, we trouble our own house. We have enough going on around us that's attacking the home.
Amen.
The world, the philosophies, the laws that are being passed. There's a battle there.
Amen.
But you know, if the inside of your home and my home is what it ought to be,
amen,
then what's going on out
praise
there
the Lord.
Won't make a difference. And we can raise our kids for
God.
Amen. You see, most of us will fall, not because of them. Most of us will have kids that will maybe go a different direction, not because of them, but because we've self-destructed the thing.
Right.
We've committed spiritual suicide because we've had the wrong priorities.
Right.
Or we mishandled our disagreements. Or we neglected to discipline. Or we were in sin that we never wanted to get right about. Or we were faking our Christianity.
Right.
If we have any one of those, our house, our own house, will be troubled.
God help.
Proverbs 11:29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind.
Amen.
So could we tonight be honest with the Lord and ask ourselves, not how's it going out there? What's it like? Not even here. What's it like in the four walls of your house?
Amen.
Are you building? Strengthening? Or are you troubling, tearing down?
Amen.
God help us
right.
to not self-destruct.